Okay. Well, welcome everybody. We're going to start in Ephesians today, chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, open it to Ephesians 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the table there, and you can borrow one. Or if you'd rather just listen in, you can listen in. But I always recommend looking at the page as we go, because then you can see it for yourself. If you want to take notes, you can write down the verses and look them up later. What I want to look at today was the riches of the glory of the mystery that was revealed in the first century to the Apostle Paul and others. So a few of us were here last week and we looked at what the mystery is and why it's kind of a big deal. And now this week I want to look at the riches of the glory of this mystery, especially for those that had been Gentiles. And in Ephesians 3, it spells out this mystery, and it's called a mystery because it was hidden, not because it was hard to figure out. Okay? If you ever watch a murder mystery, it's like they give clues and you should be able to figure out before they tell you who done it. But when God keeps a secret, he doesn't do it so you can figure it out. He does it because he didn't want certain people to know until the time was right. Here's what the mystery is in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 3. It says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here it is, that the Gentiles are all the nations other than Israel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This was kept secret all through the ages since there was Israel. You know, when Abraham had a son named Isaac and Isaac had a son named Israel. Actually, his name Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. And then he had children. They were called the nation of Israel. God, by law, kept them separate from all the other nations. God did not allow them to mingle with the other nations. He told them not to do that. When the tabernacle was built, it was only for those of Israel. When the temple was built, it was only for those of Israel that could go so far. There was a court of the Gentiles where Gentiles that were interested could go so far, but the inner part called the sanctuary was not for the Gentiles. It was not for those nations. God said, "Do not bring those people that are uncircumcised in heart and in flesh into my sanctuary. They would pollute it," he said. So they were kept separate. This is what we looked at last week. But now, anyone that believes in Jesus Christ, no matter what nation they're from, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their skin color, no matter what their background, is welcomed in, and not only as a visitor or as a welcome guest, but as part of the same body, as fellow heirs, as joint partakers of the promise. That was the great mystery. Verse 7 says, "Whereof I was made a minister." This is Paul's job of service. "According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul, who was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was sent to the Gentiles to welcome them into the body of Christ and to preach among them the unsearchable riches of Christ. So this week I want to look at these riches. What are the riches of Christ? You know, for a lot of people, I think to be a Christian is to commit your life to a life of poverty, to give up things, to do without stuff. They have no idea of the riches available to those that are believers. But we're going to take a look at it. Let's go to chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, it speaks to those that had been Gentiles. This epistle is written really to those that believe in Jesus Christ who had been Gentiles. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, nations, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." You're on the outside. You're without the Messiah. The Messiah wasn't for you. He was for Israel. It says, you were without Christ at that time, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the state that we were in before we believed in Jesus Christ, the state we would still be in if we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, right? If we didn't believe in Jesus Christ to this day, we would still be without Christ, we would be without hope, we would still be strangers and foreigners, because this is written to those who were the faithful in Christ Jesus, who used to be, you know, of different nations. Having no hope and without God in the world, strangers and foreigners. But skip down to verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners." You see? No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It is a big deal to be a citizen of a place. The word commonwealth that we read in verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, is the word citizenship. They were aliens from the citizenship of Israel. Like there are people in our country that came in illegally. We call them undocumented citizens or illegal aliens, right? They're not citizens. They don't have the same rights and privileges of people that are citizens. Back at the time that this was written, you know, Rome was the big empire at the time. It was a big deal to be a citizen of Rome. If you look at, we're going to come back to Ephesians, but look at Acts 22. In verse 28, this was a time where Paul went to Jerusalem. God had actually told him not to go at this particular time, but he went anyway, and he got arrested. There was a big uproar that Paul was in the temple. It was assumed by some who were that were Jewish, that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple and polluted the place. There was a huge uproar, and they were going to just kill him. They were going to stone him. And the Roman soldiers saw this big uproar, and they didn't like that. So they went in with their, you know, weapons. They grabbed Paul, and they were going to beat him. You know, they're going to tie him up and whip him and question him to see what was going on. And before they took their whips out, Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen, by the way." And then everything stopped. And actually, we'll pick this up in verse 25. It says, "As they bound him with thongs," with leather straps, "Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman? Are you really a Roman?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." The word freedom is the same word for citizenship. It's the same word that was translated commonwealth in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "With the great sum I obtained this citizenship." So he was originally not a citizen, may have been a slave. And a slave was allowed to purchase his freedom. It's called manumission, was the law that was involved. And it cost a lot of money. He said, I paid a lot of money for my citizenship. Why would someone pay so much money for their citizenship? Because it was worth a lot. The benefits of being a citizen far outweighed the amount of money that he would spend to get that, to get the rights in the privileges of being a citizen just of the Roman Empire. Now it talks about us being fellow citizens with the saints. If you go back to Ephesians where we were, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at 19 again. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That is a huge deal. From people that had been Gentiles, had been nations that were considered outside of everything, God's focus was on Israel, because the plan of salvation hinged on the Messiah that would come from Israel. The scriptures were written by people of Israel. The scriptures that were fulfilled by the Messiah and will be fulfilled continuing in the future were all people of Israel. That was God's focus. The history that's recorded in the Old Testament is the history of Israel, right? Doesn't just give the history of every nation in the world. It mentions them, a lot of them, but where's the focus? It's on that one family of Israel, that family that would not have existed without God's intervention, without God performing a miracle in the life of a man named Abraham and a woman named Sarah that were too old to have children. That whole nation of Israel would not have existed without that miracle of God. So God produced that family. It was his family. And he watched over them. He reproved and corrected them. He took care of them. He revealed his word to them. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came out of that family, Israel. The fact that the other nations would be, at one point, fellow heirs and of the same body with Israel, if they believed in the Messiah, that was kept a secret. He said the reason why is so that the princes of the world would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known it. They would have tried to mess up the plan. But they didn't. God did keep it a secret. Now, there are things related to the mystery that might have been known. The new birth was not a secret. Okay? That a person could be born again, because Jesus Christ talked about that before he was crucified and raised. So that was not the mystery. The new birth was not the mystery. The gift of Holy Spirit being given was not the mystery. Jesus Christ spoke of that very openly before it happened, right? But the fact that the Gentiles could receive the new birth, the fact that the Gentiles could receive that same Spirit, the fact that the Gentiles could receive all the promises that were connected to the Messiah, that was kept secret. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he told his apostles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Now, there were one or two Gentiles that came to him and got some benefits from him, and he obliged them. There was a centurion, there's a woman that had a child that was possessed, that Jesus Christ took care of him. So it's like he would toss a few bones to the dogs, so to speak. And he referred to them as dogs, right? It's not meat. He says it's not proper to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs. Jesus Christ said that. You know, why? Because the whole thing about the Gentiles getting in was kept secret. But now it's open. And I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, knowing that this book of Ephesians is written to those of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, that believed in Jesus Christ. I want to look at chapter 1 and look at references to how rich God is towards the whole body of Christ, including the Gentiles. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's great riches in there. You know why? Because of what Proverbs 10:22 says. Would somebody look up Proverbs 10:22 and read it out loud? We're going to come back here, but someone read Proverbs 10:22.
"The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it."
Right. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. When you look at the lives of people that God had blessed, they became wealthy. Now the riches is in the spiritual category, but it often produces wealth in the physical category as well. If you look at Abraham, who was blessed by God, it says he was very wealthy in cattle and in silver and in gold. He had a lot. You know, his son Isaac, God blessed him with the blessing of Abraham. He had a huge increase. You know, Jacob, you know, was a wealthy man. Now, when they went down into Egypt, all the wealth of the world came into Egypt because Jacob's son Joseph was in charge there. You see? God put wealth in the world. He put valuable things in this earth that we live in, right? He designed it to be inhabited. It's not just some place that happened to spontaneously produce life by accident. God designed this place to have valuable materials in the earth itself, right? Then it takes the wisdom of God to know where the stuff is and what to do with it. But those that are in power, they know where the resources are and they allocate the resources according to their command, right? So when corrupt people are in power, what happens? They funnel the resources to their own and their buddies, right? That's why every once in a while you hear someone who's like the treasurer of some municipality embezzling money, or someone who works at a bank embezzling money. They take stuff that doesn't belong to them and they funnel it to the wrong place. But what happens when a good person's in power? Then the resources that are available to that jurisdiction, they're used properly, everyone prospers. You know, the citizens reap the benefits of the leadership of a person who knows the wise use of the resources that are available and the right use of the resources that are available. But we have not only the resources that are in the world, we have the blessing of God. That brings resources in the spiritual realm into your life. There's a lot more to it for those that believe in God through Jesus Christ than those who don't. There's still natural resources available to unbelievers because God is so kind. Makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, right? Makes the sunshine on the good and evil. But for those that do believe, God is a fountain of living waters. Mm-hmm. And that is regarding life itself. I mean, it talks about, in the world, like Forbes magazine, they list who the wealthiest people are in the world. like the Jack Ma in China, you know. There's other people that are just multi-billionaires. And they have a constant list of who the ranking of the wealthiest. You know who the wealthiest man alive is? It's Jesus Christ. Everything that God has, it says, has been given to him. All authority on heaven and earth, all the resources of God belong to Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's proven himself to do everything properly, righteously, according to the will of God. This is the citizenship that you want to be part of, you see, with Christ as the head. All the resources of God, the blessing of God, all spiritual blessings. That makes us very rich. I mean, a born-again believer, even if he doesn't have any money in the bank, is still richer than Jack Ma or any other billionaire, because those billions of dollars cannot buy eternal life. It just can't. That person who has billions of dollars will not live forever unless he is also a believer in Jesus Christ. Then he's set. But what he has from God through that Spirit is of more value than the billions of dollars that he might have, or the thousands of dollars that some of us might have, or the hundreds, or, you know, tens of dollars. Whatever you have materially, you still have eternal life that is of far greater value. And not only that, but look at verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. What do people do to get elected? What do they spend to get elected? We've been chosen. We've been elected by God to be in this thing before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's that worth? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What's it worth to be a child of God himself? You know, a child of God. If you are part of a wealthy family, you know, in a wealthy family there's usually children and there's also servants, right? Now the servants might get paid well by that wealthy family, but they're still getting paid a wage, right? What do the children have? They have a share in everything, right? The parents tend to give gifts to their children because they love them, not because they're working for it, right? In a family, we take care of each other. We give to each other freely, not just a paid wage. We're children of God, who's, well, he's not only rich, I mean, he made the place. He knows where everything is. He knows where all the material wealth is. He knows what to do with it. And there's stuff in this world, I'm sure, that people still haven't figured out what to do with it. A few hundred years ago, oil was considered a nuisance, right? Because if you had a land full of oil, you couldn't grow crops. And it was considered worthless. And it was considered of negative value because it inhibited you from doing what you thought the land was good for. Then someone figured out how to refine the oil and make fuel out of it and make vehicles that would run on it. All of a sudden, oil is of great value, right? Same stuff that was in the earth all along, but now it's of huge value because someone figured out what to do with it. I know there's stuff in the earth now that people haven't figured out yet what to do with it, but when they do, it'll become of great value to others.
Kind of like how the Gentiles are now divided. Once before we were not worth as much, but now when we're invited in, we...
Well, consider that. Consider an individual person. Consider a human being that only has body and soul. God says they're dead in trespasses and sins, right? That person will live so long, might make some kind of contribution, or might be a detriment to those around them. But once that person receives Holy Spirit, now you have an individual with eternal life. You have an individual with the qualities of God that have been implanted in him. a person now with abilities to love, to serve, to help, to bring the blessings of God into the material world. What value is that person now that, again, when they were a Gentile, you know, they might have been of value to their own earthly family, loved by their earthly family, but look at the value of that person to God and the whole body of Christ. It's amazing. So God thought of all these things. He planned it all out, and he didn't tell anybody what his plan was until he revealed it in the first century to Paul. You know, skip down to verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7. And redemption is something... In Ephesians, chapter 1. Yeah, that's right. Redemption is something that would be reserved for family. It's a family term. If a family member was in debt, a relative could redeem them by paying the debt. If a family member died, you know, a relative could redeem that dead brother by taking his wife in under the Old Testament law. It's not something that we do today. But if a family member got poor and had to mortgage his property to pay his debts, a family member could unmortgage his property, you see. If a family member were murdered, that next of kin would avenge the death. So that was... All those things come into redemption. You know, the word redemption. The Gentiles were outside the family, right? So redemption didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles until the mystery was revealed. Now we're all involved. Now it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger than it ever was. We, who are Gentiles, now have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. You know, imagine starting off life debt-free. Debt-free. Because we had debts, right? If we had sinned, we had debts to pay. Now we're debt-free, according to the riches of his grace. When your debts are paid, that's a gift. You see? Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It takes wisdom to make value out of materials. Whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical materials. It takes wisdom for it to become of practical value. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everything will be headed under Christ. Everything in the spiritual realm will be headed under Christ. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance from God is of tremendous value, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now when Paul says we, was Paul a Gentile? No. He was of Israel, right? Who were the ones who first trusted in the Messiah? Yeah, it's the people of Israel that understood the scriptures. So when he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, that refers to the people of Israel that believed. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, the ye also refers to the Gentiles who believed. Okay? There's a distinction between those two verses. The we and the ye, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and it was very good news, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the token, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the Gentiles also had the same inheritance, if they believed in Jesus Christ, that those of Israel had. Fellow heirs. The fellow heirs is right in here. Okay. Verse 15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus in love unto all the saints, that you who were Gentiles now have faith in Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints. That love unto all the saints could only follow the faith in the Lord Jesus. Because what it says in Romans 5. I'll read what it says in Romans 5 real quick. In Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then verse 5 says that the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. It just talked about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. With that Holy Spirit of promise that's given to those that believe, the love of God is poured out. The ability to love, the capacity to love one another as Christ loved. That's huge. You know, God didn't invite us into his family and say, okay, now you start loving. He gave us the ability to love. The spiritual ability to love was given to us. It wasn't required of us as an entry fee. It was given to us once we got in. Now we're expected to put that into practice, you see. The love unto all the saints. Back in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. See, God is Jesus Christ's God. Some people think he's God himself, but it says the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, all lit up, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what's in the future for us, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. You just read about the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, right? What's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God wants us to know that. And he wants us to know what's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ has been placed above all others. There is no authority above Jesus Christ. There's no authority alongside Jesus Christ. He is far above all principality and power. His name is the name that has weight. You know, he has been given everything. Verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet. God put everything under Jesus Christ's feet. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We, in this room, and everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, whether they go to a church, whether they don't go to a church, if they believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if they confess that Jesus is Lord, they are in the body of Christ. Even if they don't want to be in the body of Christ, they're still in the body of Christ. Even if they don't want us to be part of the same body, we're still part of the same body. You see? There's only one. There might be a lot of denominations that people recognize upon earth. You know, Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism, you know, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. And when Christ comes back, living or dead, we're all going to get up, we're going to be together. And he'll straighten us all out. You know, we're not going to have to duke it out and argue and see who's right and who's wrong. He'll just take care of everything. You know, if we've been wrong, he'll let, you know, we'll find out about that. But if we've been right, we'll find out about that too. But I'm convinced that the scriptures are right, So that's why we stick with this, no matter what anybody else says. The scriptures, I believe, are true. His body is the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, what about the fact that God used to consider those that were Gentiles polluters? You know, we read this last week, but let me read it with you again. It's in Ezekiel. When we looked at why the mystery is such a big deal, just to look at the former separation, and this was not, look at Ezekiel 44, and this was not people's doing, this was God's doing. This was not people saying, this was God saying this. In Ezekiel 44, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, and this is God talking to Ezekiel. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O you house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and have not kept the charge of my holy things. But you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Look at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, Ezekiel 44:9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary, of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Pretty strong terms. You know, he said that anyone who is uncircumcised in heart or in flesh would pollute his sanctuary. That's why they got so mad at Paul when they thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. In Acts 22, because they didn't know the mystery. They didn't know that a change had been made. You see, they still thought that Gentiles would pollute the sanctuary. Well, they would, except if they would believe in Jesus Christ, then there would be a difference. You see, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's why the Gentiles are always considered unclean. Under the law that God had given to Moses and the words that God had given to the prophets. I mean, someone from Israel would only be clean if they kept the law and they went through everything that they were supposed to do. But a Gentile, unless he would get circumcised and make a commitment to keep the whole law, then they could be let in. Okay, but if they weren't circumcised, they were considered polluters. But look at 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, who worship other gods, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now he's writing to believers, right? Such were some of you. I'll say a lot of you guys in Corinth fit into some of these categories of unrighteous. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, separated from others that do this, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when a person confesses Jesus as Lord and receives the Spirit of God, he is cleansed from these things, even though he had done them. You know, God doesn't deny the fact that someone had done these things. But he said, you've been washed and cleansed. You've been set apart, sanctified. You've been justified, made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That changes everything. That's why you can go into the sanctuary, which is now not the physical temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But it says, we, the body of Christ, are the habitation of God. We're not only in the sanctuary, we are the sanctuary. You know, if there's a building that people meet in, you know, that's still a physical building, the habitation of God are the people that have the Spirit of God in them. You see? Wherever they may happen to be, no matter what day of the week it is. If any of us had done these things that are listed, we're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 talks about the first uncircumcised Gentile who was welcomed into the body of Christ. It was a guy named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea, who just heard about God and he loved him. He loved God. And he prayed to God. There's an evangelist named Philip who traveled through the area and came as far as Caesarea. It's very likely that Philip, who was preaching the word everywhere, you know, someone that Philip talked to may, you know, might have gotten into the ears of Cornelius, because he was in the same place. But Cornelius was not of Israel, and he was not a proselyte that had joined Israel. He was a Gentile. He was not circumcised, but he loved God and he wanted to be saved. And in God sent an angel to talk to him and say, there's a guy named Peter who's staying in Joppa right now, temporarily, at the house of Simon a Tanner. Go send unto him and bring him to you, and he'll tell you what to do. In the meantime, Peter was at Simon the Tanner's house, and he was up on the rooftop waiting for lunch to be served. And God showed him a vision. And we'll pick this up in verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That's a bad translation. It means something he saw something that amazed him. Should be the correct translation. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Because under the law, they weren't allowed to eat the creeping things. You know, they could only eat things, animals that had a parted hoof and chewed cud. It's like cows, oxen, goats, sheep were okay, and deer, venison was okay. But like pigs and snakes and squirrels and, you know, lizards, things like, they weren't allowed to eat those things. They're considered unclean. So people that were of Israel didn't eat those. Maybe Gentiles did, but the people of Israel did not. He said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, three times. In verse 17, now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went with them. And then he talked to Cornelius, and he told him, when he talked to him, that God had told him not to call any man common or unclean. See, they had been unclean under the law, but things had now changed. And God is getting through to Peter. It's around the same time that Paul, you know, was met by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and was told that he would be sent to the Gentiles. You know, Peter's being given the same kind of information. He's told to go to Cornelius. And that this man who had been unclean, according to the law, was now considered clean. God had cleansed him. What God had cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And we saw from 1 Corinthians 6 that even if you'd been an extortioner or an idolater or an adulterer or any of those things that were listed, if you believed in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed. You are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. It's a big difference in your life. And no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So I'm going to continue looking at this next time around, but that's all I'm going to do today because someone else might have to go to the bathroom and get a snack or something like that. But I did want to just start taking a look at the riches that are available to those that believe. The huge deal it is for people of all nations to be able to be part of the body of Christ. And as we look into this further, we'll see what kind of riches, what kind of wealth is available to people like us who believe in God through Jesus Christ. What is it that we've got? Okay? So thank you, God, for opening our eyes and showing us that there are great things that you have done. Whether we're aware of it or not, that there's great things that you have provided for your people. And we ask that you continue to reveal these things to us through your word, that we can see them clearly, see them documented, to see what it is that you have given to those that believe in you through your Son. We've seen that it's riches and glory. We've seen that there's blessings, and the blessing of the Lord maketh rich without any sorrow being added. We've seen that we have been forgiven our sins, so we're debt-free in your eyes. We know that we've been given eternal life, and we ask that you show us more and more what is the great value of what's been given to us, what we have to enjoy, what we have to share. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.